I got an email earlier this, was it this week, beginning of this week? I'm not sure. But this was from Felicity, I thought it was so good that I would share it with you. She asked me some questions about prayer that I thought it would be probably better to answer publicly, okay? So, I've got another email with a few jokes on it. How do you like this one? This isn't from Felicity. Consciousness. That annoying time between naps. All right? That was in the hope that you wouldn't fall asleep this morning. Okay. Hi, Nick. Here's some stuff. And then there's various bits of Lifeline stuff. And then we've got something very nice she says about these talks on prayer. And then I want to thank you, but also I'd be meaning to ask you, when you pray and walk, do you speak aloud? Does your mouth move? Do people think you're nuts? And when you pray around the Lord's Prayer, do you look at your watch ev 10 mins? How strict are you? And I just thought that was quite funny. When you pray and walk, do you speak aloud? Yes. I find it really helpful to pray aloud, even if I'm like praying, you know, in the bedroom or wherever. If I can, I pray aloud. It keeps me awake. And if you're worried about the neighbours, then you can whisper or you can speak without noise coming out of your mouth, so your mouth is moving. I just find it really helps to concentrate your prayers if you do pray aloud. So that's the answer to that one. The second thing was, does your mouth move? I've already answered that one. And people are crazy these days, aren't they? So what? About a couple of years ago, I was in Finchley High Street, Golders Green High Street, or High Road, whatever it is. I just saw this guy standing outside an Italian restaurant. And I thought, this guy is nuts. That is exactly what I thought. I thought he's been let out early. He's one of these people the government have, you know, put back in the community. And in fact, he was the first person I'd seen with one of these mobile phones with the sort of voice bit that you have, like, sort of hanging down on your chest. And so he was talking to somebody, and I didn't realize that. I just thought he was nuts. And then later on, I got hold of this idea and realized that he wasn't nuts after all. So there's plenty of people walking around looking nuts. So what's another one? Who cares? If you see a friend and feel you're going to lose your reputation, then just keep quiet for a minute and start again afterwards. But I think it's good to pray aloud if you can when you walk. Do people think you're nuts? Probably. Okay. And when you pray around the Lord's Prayer, do you look at your watch every 10 minutes? No. How strict are you? Not very. But I try to be reasonably disciplined. We've been talking about prayer these last few weeks, and the goal of these talks on prayer around the Lord's Prayer, the goal is really that we will pray. It is as simple as that. Well, we will pray more. Because God loves it, and we need it, and so do our neighbours, that we'll have a more effective prayer life. And one of the things that Jesus gave us, the pattern of prayer, to get us into a habit of prayer. Now, some people react strongly against customs and habits, and they think it's some kind of a religious thing, but it isn't. There are good habits, and there are good customs. There's a verse I was reading this morning. It says, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives as custom. And it says, another time he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom. And they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they had good habits and customs built into their lives. So we don't have to worry about having good habits and good customs. Jesus had them as well. We just don't want to let our customs become laws. And for it to become a legalistic and an empty thing. Because from childhood to when we were born again, we've all known the Lord's Prayer. We've said the Lord's Prayer. And it meant nothing to most of us. But when we start to pray the Lord's Prayer and it means something, that's a good habit to get into. And Jesus said, if you want to pray, pray this way. And this is the little card that we've given to circle leaders to hand out. And if you're a visitor, you can come and get one from me afterwards. And it's just to help you get into a habit of prayer. So you can stick this thing in your Bible, or you can stick it in your pocket, or you can put it on the table and you can get jam and butter on it, and you can wash it in the sink afterwards. It's been laminated so that it will last, so that it can be a practical thing to really help you to pray. Okay, so we'll give those out afterwards, all right? So thank you, Felicity, for that opportunity of saying a few things. Hazel, yes.
Burning in me. Can I just add one thing about praying out loud? I don't believe the devil can read our mind and hear us, what we're thinking. So if we're praying out loud and proclaiming the victory and exhorting God, then he gets the message loud and clear. Thank you.
Thank you. It's good. Jesus spoke out the word, and his word had power. Praying the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we're over halfway. Isn't that exciting? Our Father in heaven, we've learned to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We've learned to come into his courts with praise, to focus on who he is and praise him for who he is. We talked about your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, intercession. And I'm going to skip today, give us today our daily bread. And it's Michelle here. Michelle was said that she was looking forward to give us today our daily bread. But I said, sorry, we're not doing our daily bread today. We're skipping that one. We're going to do that next week. Because I really had this one on my heart, the forgiveness thing, okay? And we're going to come back to that. So next week, when we do give us today our daily bread, I'd like you to think during this week, if you've got a testimony of answered prayer like Miles and Deborah, where God has given you something that you asked for, then we'll have a time of sharing testimonies to encourage each other how God answers prayer. And if you've got a burning issue, something that you really want from God, there's going to be an opportunity to pray for those things. So this gives you a week to prepare for that. But we're going to talk this week about forgiveness. Now, I mentioned last week that there is an order to the Lord's Prayer. We talked about the thing that we teach in the J Team. Who can remember what it is? What J-O-Y stands for? Jesus, others, you. Okay? And the Lord's Prayer gets our eyes off ourselves to start with. And it gets our eyes focused on him. It gets our eyes off our problems, off our sin, off our need, off other people, and firmly fixed on him. We're saying, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." And we get absorbed with who he is, thanking him and praising him. And it lifts our heart. And there is a divine order in it. The second thing, others, your kingdom come. We start praying for the kingdom of God to come in the lives of others. This is intercession. We've had thanksgiving. We've had praise. Then we have intercession, which is praying for others. After that, we have give us this day our daily bread. You might call that petition. That's asking for things. Finally, we get back to us, but quite a way down the list. Jesus, others, you. And part of this thing about you is the need for God's forgiveness and the need to forgive other people. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'll just leave that up there. Okay, and on your little card when you get it, on the first half it's got Our Father in Heaven and a few things to pray to thank him for. Hallowed be your name is the kind of magenta one, and all the names of God written down. Your kingdom come, a few ideas of things to pray for, unbelievers, family, church, leaders, things that God shows us that we should be praying for on a regular basis. And you turn it over, give us today our daily bread, and then forgive us our debts in a nice orange colour to wake us up if we've fallen asleep by then. But I shouldn't think you will do, actually. The thing about praying for 10 minutes over every area, don't worry about it. One of the things that I like about the cell group thing is that it gives us a balance. When we just had home groups and we all sat around reading our Bibles and studying the Bible and whatever, our focus was very much on ourselves. But in the cell groups, we encourage this idea of welcome worship, word, and witness to bring a balance into what we're doing. So that when we get together as a cell group, that we'll have a time to focus on God, time to understand what He's saying to us by the Word and by the Spirit, time to focus on loving each other, and time to reach out to our friends. So we don't forget what we're about, what we're here for. And there's a beautiful balance in that. And the Lord's Prayer gives us a great balance, so our prayers don't just become one thing. But within that framework, there is great flexibility. This week, for instance, I think it was Friday, when I got to the bit of Hallowed Be Your Name, I didn't go through Jehovah, Shalom, Jehovah, Tsukenu, all the names of God. Instead, I've been reading Revelation, and I've just been a little bit excited about bits in Revelation where they're actually talking about God and singing things to Him in heaven, like, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. And then it says, you know, worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. And I just got those things in Revelation, and I started to speak them and sing them back to God. So we need to be creative within this framework. You can start talking about the names of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, the door, the light of the world, and start to magnify Him. We can be so creative about it. But yet the Lord's Prayer gives us a framework to hang our thoughts and our prayers within that. So we don't have to get bound. You don't have to say the same old thing, just like an extended Lord's Prayer every day. There's a framework for you to be creative. But I think the framework is helpful, and it's what Jesus gave us. Forgiveness. The first thing, really. The reason... You know, when you do a talk, one of the problems is that you think that every talk you do is the most important talk that anybody has ever heard. It's one of the reasons why you can tend to go on and on for far too long. But this is very important. I wouldn't say it's the most important, but very important for two reasons. The greatest commandment is this, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. The greatest thing in the world is loving God with everything inside us. And the second one is like, namely this, as the guy said in the New Testament, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God and love each other. The two greatest commandments. Do you know what the two objectives of Satan are in your life and in the life of the church? He has two very clear objectives. Number one, to separate us from God. Number two, to separate us from each other. In Isaiah, it says this, your sins have made a separation between you and God. So what does the devil want to do? It's very simple. He wants us to sin so that he can separate us from God. When we transgress, when we are disobedient, particularly deliberately disobedient to God, it separates us. And until we receive forgiveness for our sin, there remains a separation between us and Him. And when we don't forgive each other, and we are resentful, and we have bitterness and hatred and anger in our hearts for one another, it separates us from one another. And God's goal is that we should come back into fellowship with Him and back into fellowship with one another. And this is the way. Hallelujah. That's exciting, isn't it? That through this, every day, we are keeping short accounts with God and with each other. First of all, forgiveness of sin. One of the biggest things that we have a problem with as Christians is guilt. Isn't that true? Certainly it was true for me. Before I became a Christian, my conscience was dead. Nothing bothered me. I'm sure it did at some point. But if I'd, you know, said something horrible or stolen something or lied, what's the problem? It didn't really bother me. My conscience was asleep. It was dead because my spirit was dead. The moment I became a Christian, I had a problem that I'd never had before. My spirit was alive. And I had a very sharp conscience. In fact, my conscience was so sharp that it sometimes kept me away from God. I had to learn how to deal with my conscience because it came so alive. And guilt is, can be something that brings us to God or something that takes us away from God. The Bible says of the devil, the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. The devil is our accuser, and if he can keep us feeling guilty, he will do, because it separates us from God. So we need to know how to receive God's forgiveness. And then the second thing is forgiveness for each other. I want to read Matthew 18, and if you've got your Bibles, this is the place to turn, because that's what we're going to look at. Excuse me for my water bottle. Okay. I love this passage. It's in Matthew 18:18 and 19. It talks about prayer. And forgiveness is linked totally to prayer. Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, we have authority on earth to release things in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places. Again, I say to you that if any two of you are in agreement on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. If any two of you are in agreement. Agreement gives us power in prayer. If you're married and you are in agreement, your prayers will be powerful. If you are in a flat together and you get on with the guys who are in the flat with you, your prayers will be powerful. If we are out of sorts with one another, the Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So we've got to be right. We've got to be right before God. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Pardon me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brothers from your heart. This is an immensely powerful passage of scripture. incredible. And it encompasses these two things of forgiveness with God, forgiveness from God, and forgiveness for each other. I'd like to just point out some things in here. The first thing is that the and I noticed this really for the first time this morning. I like it when I'm reading my Bible and I find something new and fresh. And it's like trying to find something fresh in the fridge, isn't it? Peter came to Jesus and said, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" Now, I wonder which of the disciples was getting on his nerves. Was it Judas? Was it James and John? Who was it that was really getting to him? Because he'd probably got to number 6 at this point of issues to resent. All right? And he said to Jesus, "How many times, Jesus?" Maybe this is a trick question, that he suggested 7, that Jesus would say 7, so next time he wouldn't have to forgive his brother, okay? Now, you might think that 7's quite a lot of times to be patient, but Jesus said this. He said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 490 times. That's the number of times you're going to have to forgive your brother. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? There is a perpetuity about forgiveness. We have to go on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And we keep on getting hurt and hurt and hurt. And we have to forgive and forgive and forgive. 490 times and beyond. And really what Jesus was saying was, you just have to keep on forgiving. This is a lifestyle, not a once and for all issue. Okay. I looked up this morning and I thought I'd find out, where does 490 appear in the Bible? And I could only find one place which it occurred. I'm just going to read it out to you. It's in a fantastic passage of scripture in Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. And so it goes on. And actually it talks about 69 weeks after that, which is 1 week short, but I won't get into that. But basically, 490 years, 70 weeks from the issuing of a decree to build the temple until the Messiah comes, there will be 490 years. And a week in the Bible is a period, the Hebrew word means a period of 7 days. 7 days or 7 years. It's a group of 7, okay? 490 years from when Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1 declared that God had told him to get Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, rebuilt, until Jesus died was 490 years exactly, or precisely, as the talking clock would say. 490 years precisely from when Cyrus issued the decree until Jesus the Messiah came and died on Calvary. 490 years. It's an exact fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And the significance of that to what we're talking about today is what happened on that day. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Hallelujah! Isn't that exciting? That when Jesus died on Calvary, He finished the transgression. The word transgression means it's like to walk across the line. It's like a deliberate sin. Iniquity, that's like a kind of twistedness inside. Sin means missing the mark. However you describe it, Jesus dealt with it at the cross. And he brought in everlasting righteousness. So that's just a little tidbit, okay? The 490 years. Why 70 times 7 is significant. The second thing about God's forgiveness is the difference in the sums. The first servant, he owed an awful lot of money. He owed, verse 24, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents. In the margin of my Bible it says a talent is worth more than 15 years' wages to a labourer. Now I did a little sum this morning and reckoned that if you were paid about £200 a week, that would mean £156,000. This slave owed his master 156,000 pounds. It's such an astonishing figure. A slave, in a sense, could never owe that much to the master. If my maths are wrong, someone can correct me later. But that's what I worked it out to be. £10,400 a year, £156,000. 15 talents. 15,000 talents. Sorry, 10,000 talents. That's what it was. A huge amount of money. And how much did that other slave owe? He owed 100 denarii, verse 28. Do you know how much that is? It's a day's wages. Say 40 quid. All right? 40 pounds against 156,000 pounds. See, they knew what he was talking about. We have to translate it into our currency to really understand it. It was a piffling little amount. And what Jesus was saying was that I have forgiven you far more than you will ever have to forgive anybody else. That how badly you have been treated, whether you've been abused physically, mentally, spiritually, whether you've had terrible things done to you, it is nothing compared to what we have done to God in His estimation. Our sin to us may mean nothing. But God is a holy God. Up in heaven today, they are worshipping God with three words. They are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're saying, "Father, you are holy. Jesus, you are holy. Spirit, you are holy." And the essence of God is His holiness. And the whole reason that we are separated from Him is because He is a holy God. And His eyes cannot behold iniquity. And so He had to send Jesus to die on the cross. And the price of our freedom, the 156,000 pounds, was paid back at Calvary when Jesus cried out, "It's finished. The price is paid. I've paid it all. I've finished with sin. I've made atonement for iniquity. The transgression is done. It's finished. I've paid the price so that you can be forgiven." So when we think God can't forgive us, or you think your sin is too big, forget it. All our sin is too big. It is all unpayable. But we need to confess our sin and receive forgiveness for our sins. The second thing is our forgiveness of one another, which I've touched upon really. The power of unforgiveness. I want to just read you a little story. In July, I was down in Devon with a family and a few others. And one day I picked up the newspaper, and it was the Daily Telegraph, and I picked up this newspaper and I read this story, most amazing story. And I thought, I've got to keep this story because it's such an astonishing picture of forgiveness. And what it was that this guy got murdered, a policeman got murdered, and he had two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother. And one was a Christian and the other one wasn't. And I'm just going to read out from the Daily Telegraph word for word about this. This is called Crime and Punishment, Murdered PC's Brothers Split Over Retribution. A team of Metropolitan Police detectives is reviewing the unsolved murder of PC Dunn in 1993, one of the most shocking police killings of recent years. It's hoped the new scientific and ballistic examination techniques may yield fresh clues, and so on. This guy, it says, the case is in fact a double murder. PC Dunn was at a house in Clapham, South London, attending a domestic dispute when he heard gunfire from the house opposite and went to investigate. He walked into the path of three men who just killed a security guard, William Danso. One of them shot PC Dunn, the 44-year-old officer. A single man fell dying on the pavement from a single bullet to his chest. The killers walked off laughing, firing a victory salute. And then it talks about how three of these guys were arrested later, but there was insufficient evidence for them to be convicted. And then these brothers. First of all, the younger brother, who wasn't the Christian. For Ivan Dunn, Patrick's younger brother, anger is the abiding legacy of the murder. He said, "I feel there's an anger and a real lust for revenge inside me. I am very angry with a strength of feeling I never knew I possessed. It's something I subdue. I don't really let it come out. You just put it on one side and hope they will get their just deserts and we will get our justice." As far as Patrick's killers are concerned, he said, "I want justice. I want revenge, and I want them to know who's doing it after they did it. I couldn't find it in my heart to forgive them, not in a million years. I really hate them." Ivan, who runs a security company in Surrey, added, "I've never been able to understand the Christian approach to forgiveness. I remember when our dad got beaten up quite viciously in 1985, and Steve said that what he would do was talk to them about God. I've always been one for what they now call zero tolerance." And then the testimony of his older brother. Steve Dunn is a full-time leader in the New Frontiers International Group of Charismatic Churches. For him, forgiveness, not anger, is the key to dealing with the family's tragedy. He says he has forgiven his brother's killer, which may surprise many. And then this is him speaking. "But if one talks about forgiveness, it doesn't mean wiping away justice. I agree with Ivan that if someone breaks the law, there are consequences resulting from that. And there is a very good case for punishment and deterrence." Steve, who has a son, 18, and daughter, 15, says, "I've forgiven Patrick's killer, but from my perspective, forgiveness is not weak. It doesn't condone evil. It doesn't compromise with evil. Forgiveness is powerful and releasing, and it is healing. I've come in contact with people who've not been able to forgive. They've suffered in ill health, and a root of bitterness has been allowed to well up inside them, which has not been good for them. I know people who've been wound up in unforgiveness and therefore infirmity. And when they've forgiven, they've been released and healed. Forgiveness is a choice. And I've been able to make that choice, basically because I know I have been forgiven myself." Steve offers a theoretical test which he believes illuminates the difference in the brothers. "Supposing the murderer was in prison and outside the cell door there was a baseball bat and a Bible. If Ivan and I could go in and spend 5 minutes with him, I guess I know which one Ivan would pick. I'd pick up the Bible. If I was unforgiving, I would want to pick up the baseball bat. I probably couldn't have handled this without my religion. When Dad was mugged, I had only recently become a Christian, and I went out with chains looking for these guys." Steve says, "I love Patrick. His death was an awful thing that cut deep and hurt. That I could walk into that cell with a Bible and forgive could be seen as a betrayal of Patrick, but we don't see it like that. I've got friends who are Christians who are inside, some for GBH, that's grievous bodily harm, and attempted murder, and I've seen their lives completely changed. But this cannot happen through a program. To become a Christian, you have to be born again. You have to have received the Holy Spirit and a new heart." Great. Fantastic stuff. And it just, anybody who was reading that would have understood a little bit about what forgiveness was about. And I just want to talk about this thing of how forgiveness damages people. Forgiveness can damage badly people who are on the receiving end of unforgiveness. But more than that, forgiveness hurts us. Who ended up in this story hurting more? It's the guy who wouldn't forgive, who wouldn't release that guy of his debt. He was the one who ended up in trouble. The master said, "Hand him over to the torturers until he's paid up every penny." And then it says, "And God will do this to you if you don't forgive." And what it's actually saying there is that if we don't forgive, God will actually hand us over, I think, to demonic power. I'm being honest about this, because I've seen it happen, that if we will not forgive, God will hand us over to a degree. He knows what degree we need to be handed over. But to a certain extent, we will suffer. We will be open to demonic damage, with bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. There are people who are ill mentally and physically because they will not forgive. And we need to forgive. We are commanded to forgive. And if we do not forgive, we need to receive forgiveness for our unforgiveness. We need to get right with God. The devil turns this around so that we feel sorry for ourselves. And we think we're the hurt ones. And I'd just like to say that very often, maybe not always, but very often, when we are hurt, the problem is unforgiveness. We won't release the person who has damaged us. And we feel we've got a right to be hurt. And we've got no right in this issue at all. Let me just read you some verses from the Bible. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness starts with a root. It's often one issue that turns us into a bitter person. And walking around the world today, there are so many bitter people. We live in a bitter world. And let's face it, to some degree or other, we are all tainted with bitterness. And we need to forgive every day. We need to be released of unforgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this: love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of evils. Now, if you want to know whether you resent someone, there are two tests of that. One is that you feel something. The word resentment comes from two French words. It means to feel again. Resentment means to feel. I think that's French. Am I right, Michelle? Yet to sense again, to feel again. That is what resentment is. And often when we resent people and we've been hurt, the feelings won't go away. The feelings keep on coming back to us. We see ourselves in that situation. We meet the person and all the feelings come back. Something reminds us of the situation where we feel we've been hurt and let down, and the feelings come back. That's resentment. When the feelings come back, we'll talk about how to deal with those feelings in a moment. The second thing is we keep a record of evils. Keeping a record of the door at the moment, so have I broken it? Oh well. Lord, forgive me, and may the caretaker not get resentful about it. I'll probably have to pay for it as well. Okay. God's grace fortunately is free, isn't it? It's time for you to just meditate on resentment, okay? Sorry? Second one, we're just coming to it. Just leave it open, Paul. Cold. Anyone who's cold, if you'd like to move over to this side, this is your big moment. We do accept, Maureen, that you were nearest to that door. And we all have different degrees of temperature, don't we? Some people feel the heat. Some people don't. Some it has to do with their time of life. Others it doesn't. See, I just want to give you an opportunity to forgive this morning, all right? Okay. Excellent. Commercial break. Time to catch our breath. The second thing is, love keeps no record. This is a mental thing, isn't it? Keeping a record of evils. Some people in their mind, they've got a whole list of things. When their relatives come at Christmas time, they get out their list. What they got given last year, what they didn't get given last year, what Auntie Mabel said, what Uncle George didn't do. All these things, the whole list of things comes out. And you repeat them again. And the scenario is very often repeated because we can't forget where we've been hurt. Okay, we keep a record of evil. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this: love keeps no record of evils. Could you say that with me? Love keeps no record of evils. Again, love keeps no record of evils. You've got to tear up your list. Maybe you need to write down the list and then throw it in the fire. Maybe you need to write it down and tear it up. If you've got a record of evils against Uncle George, Auntie Mabel, against the government, against the national health system, maybe you've got a list of evils that you're claiming God has done. Things he didn't do for you, or he did which he shouldn't have done. I brought along with me this morning the Book of Common Prayer. Okay, this is the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. Some wonderful things in here. And there was just one phrase in here I wanted to read out, because this is what we do. This is in the General Confession, okay? We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. Okay. We've left undone the things which we ought to have done, and we've done the things we shouldn't have done. Now, in your mind right now, are there people you're thinking about that have done things to you which they ought not to have done? Just think, are there things that you feel resentful about, doing those things which they ought not to have done? And what about this? They've not done the things which they ought to have done. Maybe somebody didn't ring you up this week, and they ought to have done. Maybe somebody didn't send you a birthday card, and they ought to have done. Maybe somebody didn't say hello to you this morning, how are you? And they ought to have done. Forget it. It's baby stuff. Now, I'm being honest about this, because it says in 1 Corinthians, the beginning of 1 Corinthians, it says you are immature. Because there are still factions, divisions. Our measure of maturity isn't our measure of knowledge. God measures our maturity by our love for one another. And if we will not forgive over the simple things in life, we've got to see that it's 40 quid's worth we're talking about, forgiving each other, however bad it is. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm just saying it's important that we forgive everything. The Bible says if you have anything against anyone when you come to the altar, sort it out. Anything against anyone. It's extreme, isn't it? It's absolute. I just want to finish this morning by looking at the panel number 7, okay? I think it's panel number 7 on our card here, okay? I've just blown it up, okay? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I put at the top there, receive God's forgiveness in the same way forgive others. Appreciate the incredible price he paid for your forgiveness. Now this is doing time, okay? It's not just listening time. This is where, let's do this. Let's think for a moment. Let's appreciate God's forgiveness. The incredible price he paid for your forgiveness. Oh, how greatly Jesus loved me. How greatly Jesus loved me. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He walked for 30 years making the right choices every day of his life. He denied himself day after day after day so that he could be the perfect lamb. And finally, the lamb was slain on Calvary so that we could be forgiven. Appreciate the incredible price he paid for your forgiveness. Maybe the sin we need to confess this morning is unforgiveness. Confess any sins as the Holy Spirit convicts you. Whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's government, whether it's people at work, whether it's leaders, whether there are individuals that you resent, just name them in your mind. Name them in your mind. Say, God, I've sinned. And receive forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the most incredible verse? God is so absolute. It's so complete. All you've got to do is confess it honestly. And then he forgives and cleanses. And you've got to receive forgiveness. So if the devil comes around afterwards and accuses you of the thing that you've confessed, you say, no, God's forgiven me. I've received forgiveness for that. And cleansing. We can say that when the devil accuses, I've been forgiven. I've confessed. Hold his God's word out towards him. Forgive any you perceive to have done what they ought not to have done, or not done what they ought to have done. Okay? Forgive any you perceive. Do you know, I say perceive. There's a difference between truth and perception. I could talk to you about something this morning, and I could really offend somebody, because they could pick up something that I haven't even said. That's what perception is. Perception is what you get out of the message. I perceive I'm talking about one thing. You perceive something completely different. Everybody sitting here this morning perceives something different. And we think people are offending us when they're not even intending to. We are so mixed up in our minds very often. Do you know, people who hurt don't see straight. It's a fact. It's a biblical fact. It says that if we don't walk in love, we walk in darkness. And if you are a hurting person, I guarantee that your vision is distorted. And that in some way, you don't see things quite right. And that's why you may be perceiving that somebody's hurt you when they didn't even intend to. It could be they've really intended to. And you've still got to forgive them. But whatever it is you perceive, get out that list. And pray it through. God, I forgive them. That guy, that New Frontiers leader, that Steve Dunn guy, said, forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Can we say that? Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling, is it? It's a choice. Choice first. Feelings afterwards. First, Jesus chose to obey his Father, then the angels came and ministered to him. He didn't feel like going to the cross. He chose, the angels came. Release them from their debt. You see, it says, forgive our debts, not our transgressions, our debts. That's what the Greek says. Forgive our debts. It's what you think people owe you. You've got to forgive. Release them from their debt. Choose. I'm wiping the slate clean. I'm not expecting anything of them again. One of my favorite verses is in Matthew 5, verse 44, and it says this. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. We've got to bless those who curse us. It also says in Luke 6, verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. This is the secret of love. Love gives, expecting nothing in return. If you love people, when we've been doing Lifeline, most of the time you reckon with teenagers, you are giving, okay? Because they don't often remember to give back. They don't do the washing up normally. They don't say thank you. And I've learned not to expect it. Because if I expected it, I would be deeply hurt. You just give. Expecting nothing in return. Cell group life. Life in the office. You just give. Expecting nothing in return. And that way you can't get hurt. If it's God's sacrificial love pouring through you. Love doesn't get hurt in that way because it gives and gives and gives. We expect back from God when we give. When I give, I expect that God will give back to me. But I don't expect of the person. Otherwise, I'll be disappointed because life is full of imperfect people, of which we are the first. Okay. And then the last thing here is pray for the blessing of your enemies. Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And this is a secret, and this is an ongoing thing. And I'd just like to suggest that I'm just so glad that this isn't just today. Every day you come before God and you say, God, forgive me. Not the things you feel you need to be forgiven of necessarily, that you come, the things you always feel bad about. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you about things that he thinks maybe need to change. That's why this thing of forgiveness comes lower down on the list. So it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not the condemnation of the devil. And then day by day, we need to say, Lord, I forgive this person. You're walking on the street with your eyes open, Felicity. I pray with my eyes, my mouth open and my eyes open. Okay? You're walking along and suddenly you think, I'm really annoyed about that person today. They've really upset me. And you say, right, today, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. I release. Every day, get the list out where it's hurting. Forgive, forgive, forgive. 490 times. Okay. Let's pray. I've talked too much. I don't suppose we've got any musicians out.